Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
For those that do not know me, I am Ziegfried Bill. My wife, Patty, and I have been at Madison now for 40 years. We came in December of 82. I worked for Intergraph Corporation for 34 years until February 7 of 2017 when I was retired. I started in prison ministry, I believe it was about 2001, so some 22 years ago. If you add up all the hours that I've spent behind bars, it adds up to about 2.5 years. Prison indeed changes a man. I have learned so much in prison over the years. In 2004, I became an assistant chaplain. From that point on, even while still working for Intergraph, I started going out there about 15 hours a week. Now, for the last 6 years, I'm out there every day, at least 5 days a week. My mission field is what you see right there on the screen, the Garden Spot of Alabama. It is not, but it is a place that I truly look forward to going to each and every day. Mission. Mission possible. You understand the little game that I'm playing with Mission Impossible? Mission Impossible, a mission is presented, and you have the choice whether you accept the mission. Should you accept the mission? What I'm trying to share with you today is there is a mission, one mission. It is the same mission for all of us. Same mission that Jesus had, Paul, I have, you have. It is to do the Father's will. Jesus made it so clear, I must be about my Father's business. I must do the will of Him that sent me. My meat is to do the will. He was consumed with doing the Father's will. All of us have that same mission. Then, of course, there are special missions. We have special forces that go into special areas. They are deployed in perhaps places where not everybody can go. This is a place like that. It is a maximum security facility. Not everyone is qualified to go, and not everyone will gain access. They say the warden allows you to enter the facility. He lets you come in. The inmates indeed let you go home. That is a thought that is always on my mind. So in a way, I go behind enemy lines. Even though this may be only 12 miles from right here, it is a place that is very, very foreign. I have been to all six continents. All six. There are seven. I have not been in Antarctica. I have spread the good news on six continents. Antarctica only has a population of 22 million, a permanent population of 22 million penguins. The human population is seasonal. It is temporary, 3,000 to 5,000. I wait till they go back to whatever continent they came from before we get to them. But the mission is so clear. There are special missions. Usually when you go behind the lines, you try to hide. You try to blend. You try to be inconspicuous. Well, one thing, you cannot go into a place like this and expect to be inconspicuous or unnoticed. I must dress in a different way. I have a shirt and pants that are of a different color. My name is usually on the shirt today. No name, out on good behavior today. But usually dressed in such a way that everybody knows I am not an inmate. I must be easily recognizable. So out there indeed, I am trying to do my master's will. If you want to know where we are going with this lesson today, I have one slide. Here it is. One mission, It is the same for all, doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Seeking and saving the lost. How? Being the light of the world, the salt of the earth, turning enemies into friends, making children of God. Refusal, failure, or you trying to terminate the mission early, saying, I'm through, not acceptable, not an option. I'll share some lessons from prison. First and foremost, right now, one thing when you go into prison, you need to learn very quickly, you do not look at a man. You don't judge a man by the appearance. If you were to look at the outward appearance, when you see that tattoo, some of these guys that are massive, when you see them, very intimidating. You don't want to hold back. You want to close your eyes. You want to look at them the way you know God looks at you. When God looks at me, what does He see? Does He see this white man, 5'10", 190, good looking, really good looking, 5'10", 190, that may be a little off, good looking, that's true. But the point is that what God sees? Is that what others see in you? When you look at others, you need to learn, especially in a place like Limestone, you need to look at the essence of man. We are created in the image of God. God is spirit. We're not flesh and bones. We are spirit beings. We're living souls. While on earth, we are covered, clothed temporarily with a body of flesh and bones. But that is not what I am. When you look at me, that is not really what you see. You don't see me unless you look at the soul. And when you go into a place like this, in order to be successful, you need to look at the soul, go straight down, close your eyes, be blinded, so to speak, by what you see and deal with the very essence of man. Thank God that is what Jesus did, not sidetracked by what He sees in me or what I am in the flesh, but He died to save my souls. And we look further on at lessons, separation from loved ones, God, loss of freedom, standing in judgment. And then, of course, we sung the song, A Charge to Keep I Have, one of my favorite songs. And it really can summarize the lesson today. A charge to keep I have. What is it? A God to glorify, a never dying soul to save. And then, of course, may it all my powers engage, my very entire being needs to be caught up, part of doing my master's will. The song ends with a sobering thought. Assured, if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. God has entrusted this mission to me to do His will. If I fail, not only will others die, I myself will die forever. The second death. Eternal separation from God. The lesson today is primarily addressed to children of God. I'm talking to you as a child, as a son of God, as someone that knows the Father, that is to be about the Father's business. Yes, your mission is to do the will of God. Yes, we work in different places. We have different areas of deployment. We do different things, but the objective is the same, to do the Father's will. Going into this place, oh yes, it is very challenging. It is very rewarding. I will not trade places with anyone. Today, you, this audience, is a little different from what I'm customarily seeing. I am used to a captive audience, but today I hope that you will be captivated by some of the thoughts. I have very good material. I'm taking it from 66 books, 39 old, the rest new. Good material. It is the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said, John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, it will judge you in the final day. This is a thought. This is something that will remind these guys out there every day. They know about standing in judgment. They've all, some many times, and they failed when they stood before a human judge. And I want to tell them, one day you're going to stand before another judge, the judgment seat of Christ. And then it's not going to be, oh, I didn't know the law. I didn't know it changed on me. No, the word that I have spoken. It's all been said and done. No new revelations, no dream, no visions. It is right there for you to know. That actually brings a lot of comfort to these guys. But today, hopefully, you will benefit from some of the words. You know, our mission. In order for me to fully understand the extent of my mission, I want to look at Jesus. I want to look at Paul. Chaplain Williams and I, he is the one that I will be traveling with to Liberia. He's a member at the Northwest Church of Christ. But so many times when folks ask him, what's going on? How are you doing? His answer usually is the same. Still in the fight. I'm still in the fight. Yes, it is a struggle. But you know, we cannot stop. We cannot fail. Now, I want you to imagine with me, as it were, that you are asked to embark on a mission. It is an extremely important mission. The order comes from the very top. You're given a very difficult task. Many lives depend on it. You're told you are the only one. You are the one that is so well qualified. It'll take your all. It will cost you dearly. It'll hurt. But it is your choice. But this is your mission, special mission. What would go through your mind? Will you do it? Will you say, what's in it for me? Now, if I do this, first, I want you to go ahead and give me a down payment. And then maybe here's what I want when I have maybe finished the mission. You know, it is natural to want something in return. Because of sin, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, he was sent on a mission. He was given a task, presented. He was to be presented up and offered up as a sacrifice. Yet, it was still his choice. Yes, the Father said, you are it. Son, this is my will. But yes, Jesus, like we, have a choice. He had a choice. Imagine, as it were for a moment, a dialogue between God the Father and Jesus the Son. God looking at the Son saying, this is my will. There is no other way. Failure or refusal is not really an option. It's still your choice. But this is my will. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in the model prayer, as we call it, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he taught them how to pray, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many times we pray, oh, I'm praying. I want his will to be done. I want God's will be done. You cannot thwart, prevent the will of God. His will be done. The prayer ought to be, oh, may I be part of bringing about your will. Jesus knew the will of the Father. He knew what it was. And he was going to implement the will. The prayer was, Lord, yes, your way. Father, your way. Not mine. The problem is that man's will must be brought into compliance with the will of God. We know God's will. We should pray. Give me the strength, the wisdom to know your will, the courage to do what I know is your will. Imagine as we continue, God talking to Jesus saying, this is mission success. Let me define mission success. And he says, I want you to go down there. First of all, give up everything. Not only right now, let's not talk about what you will gain or receive. Give up everything. Divest yourself. Everything you had with me, lay it aside. Do not hold on. Do not grasp. But empty yourself. You will become a man. You will be despised. You will suffer. You will die. Then when you hang on the cross and when you cry out, it is finished. At that point, I will have to disavow myself. I will have to disavow you. I will have to turn my back on you because now the sins of the world are upon you. I have no communion. I have nothing to do with sin. I cannot look upon sin. Not only will you already have been forsaken by all by man, I now will have to forsake you. So Jesus was willing to suffer spiritual death even before suffering physical death. You know, that is an aspect that we don't focus on that much. Jesus was willing to suffer spiritual death. when he had man's sin upon him, the Father had to separate himself from Jesus. He knew that. And when he was in the garden, undoubtedly, when he prayed, let this cup pass. If there's any other way, Father, now, is there another option? But not my will, your will be done. It was so clear. There was no other plan. Jesus willing to do it. And as he was sweating as if it was great drops of blood, in agony, undoubtedly he was not looking forward to the physical punishment, but I do believe very much it was the separation. For the first time ever that he was about to suffer, that was really on his mind. He did not want to be separated from the Father, but he was willing to suffer spiritual death, spiritual separation from the Father, so that I would not have to be separated from the Father, so that I don't have to be spiritually dead now and eternally, second death, eternally separated from the Father. He was willing. Jesus, my high priest, oh, he knew what I needed. He did everything. A successful mission. This, did you understand? This is mission success. All the suffering, he knew the Father for the first time would have to turn himself away. That is mission success. Then what is mission failure? Mission failure, if you make one mistake, my son, if you break a single command, at that point, mission is over. Up until that point, you may have done everything just according to my will. One mistake, mission is over. Then you have not done my will at all. You cannot save man. As a matter of fact, now you cannot return back to be with me. Sin does not enter heaven. Do you understand what Jesus was willing to risk? The cost, the dedication to the mission, knowing that if you fail, not only will you not go to be with the Father, man will not be saved, cut off for all eternity. So Jesus risked everything. He had nothing to gain, everything to lose. Why would Jesus then accept the mission? There was a task that needed to be done. It was the will of the Father. He was the man, the Son of Man, the only one. It was all about the Father, his will. It was never about Jesus, what he wanted, his benefit, his self-preservation, so to speak. No, no thoughts about that. He did not say, one more stripe. You lay one more stripe on me, I'm done. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, Roman prison, death hanging over him, did not know whether he would live. He said, I am so ready to depart and to be with Christ. He was in a strait betwixt two things, as it says. What was it? It was between two good things, between being in Christ right now and continuing the mission for the benefit of others, or to be with Christ. Remember, spirit beings in a physical body? To depart. Literally, in the Greek there are two thoughts, two pictures that are presented. The one refers to the lifting of the anchor. Imagine there is a warship in a foreign port, and the commander of the vessel is fighting. He's on a mission for the master, and he has been fighting hard and long. He has suffered much. Oh, he's so ready to go home. Oh, he's waiting for the command, come home. And yet the command may not yet come. He doesn't just lift the anchor and say, I'm done going home. No, he continues. Then on the other hand, the word depart has to do with tearing down a tent. Well, our body is like a tent. It houses the soul. I'm restricted. My soul is restricted by the body. Right now, he wanted to be freed. He wanted to be with Christ, in Christ. Right now, there is no other place in this life on earth. No other better place. 176 times, Paul uses the terminology in Christ, in him, in whom, in the heavenly places. And always there is peace, joy, life. There is no other, no better place on earth. But he wanted to be with Christ, which meant tearing down this tent, the body. Oh, he was so ready to shed all the restrictions, be away from temptations. But he didn't just say one more thing, one more imprisonment, one more shipwreck, I'm done, I'm going home. No, he said, I know it'll cost me. He did not consider what was in it for him. Heaven, in essence, he said, heaven can wait. Heaven can wait. He knew it was waiting for him, but right now he thought about the mission, the others. And so he said, I shall continue, and the fruit of my labor. Oh, yes, it'll cost me more dearly. So they never, Jesus, he didn't call 10,000 angels. Paul didn't just stop and terminate. But I look at the mission, the dedication of Jesus, of Paul. It is my turn to focus on my mission, my task, my sacrifice. Oh, yes, I must sacrifice. I must lay down my life for others. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If I were to ask you, quote, perhaps one of the most well-known verses about God's love, if I were to say, will you, can you quote 1 John 3:16? Sometimes I play a little game, and as soon as I say, quote 1 John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I said 1 John 3:16. Same author, verses, they're almost the same. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish. Okay, God's love, the love of Jesus demonstrated. All I have to do is faith, believe. Oh, I can do that. John 3:16, you see it plastered everywhere, but you never see 1 John 3:16 because that's really where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, because too much is demanded of me there. It's the same thing. This is how we perceive the love of God. This is how you know the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life. Now I must lay down my life. Oh, no, no. That is too much. Let me just believe. Same author, the love and the response, it is there, but hardly anybody wants to know about 1 John 3:16. You know, I owe my life to Jesus. There's no way I can repay the debt that I owe to Jesus, but I can continue to pay the debt, I owe to man. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. In the first 7 verses of Romans 13, we read about the debt, what we owe the governing authorities, the powers. We owe tribute, dues, custom, fear, honor. No more. When I've done that, I'm through. But what I owe my brother, my neighbor, is love. Love for God is demonstrated through my love for man. It is always due. I owe that debt to man my whole life. And I'm reminded of what John F. Kennedy said in his inaugural speech. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I say, ask not what God, what Jesus, what the church can do for you. God has already given his Son. Jesus has already given and laid down his life. It is now my turn, your turn. What can I, what must I do for God, for Jesus? What can, what I must, what must I do for the church, the body of Christ? You know, my life must be consumed with doing the will of the Father. Let us not be selfish. I must continue what Jesus began. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light. He came to bring light into darkness. When I go out to Limestone, most certainly, it is a very dark and hopeless place. But I must be the light. I must be visible. I must bring light to that spiritually very dark place. But Jesus said, you know, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus no longer physically walking among us. Now he passed on the mission. He says, you now are the light of the world. Now let your light, the reflected, the borrowed light, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. We're trying to pass it on. Jesus began that mission of being the light, seeking, saving the lost. Now I must continue. When he said, you're the light, I believe it was one of the greatest compliments he ever paid gave his disciples, but it also is one of the greatest responsibilities. If I do not shine, if I do not continue what he began, people will die. It is my turn. I am highly qualified. Am I not? As a child, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I'm reminded of Matthew 21, 28, where it says, Son, go work in my vineyard. The Father that has a vineyard knows that his sons are to be about the Father's business. They're highly qualified to do vineyard work. We as children are to be about the Father's business. Bring the good news to the world. Highly qualified, well equipped for the task, for the fight. We cannot refuse. We cannot fail. Oh, yes, we will have to sacrifice, give our lives. One aspect of how we try to do the mission, of course, is to make friends. John 15, 12 through 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus said, there's no greater demonstration of love. Love, again, not talked about. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. No, demonstrate it. Show it. Is Jesus truly your friend? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's how you demonstrate it. Lay down your life for a friend. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus lay down his life for a friend? Did Jesus lay down his life for a friend? According to Romans chapter 5, it says, Jesus died while we were still without strength. It says, died for the ungodly. Verse 8, we were still sinners. And it says, while we were still enemies. That is when Jesus died. These are not the terms that describe a friend. A friend, of course, is someone that is on the same side in a struggle. It is a supporter, a sympathizer, someone you know well. It is not someone that is in opposition. But yet, at that time when Jesus died, we were enemies. So did Jesus lay down his life for his friends? That's what I'm to do. Is that what he did? Absolutely not. He laid down his life for his enemies. Do you want to get rid of your enemies? How can you get rid of your enemies? I can think of two ways, and I'm reminded on a daily basis. Don't do it. Option number one, kill. Kill them. You get rid of those that you perceive or consider to be enemies. Don't recommend it. Or you can try to bring good news, to treat them with love, and try to turn them into friends. That is what Jesus did. Jesus did not die for his friends, but for his enemies. He loved me while I was still his enemy. He loved me. He chose me. He offered me friendship when I was yet without a friend. At that time, I definitely was not on the same side of the struggle. But if there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, what do you call the love of Jesus that goes above and beyond that and will die for an enemy in order to bring them over to your side and to reconcile them to God, become a friend of God, a friend of Jesus? You know, what is my relationship with Jesus? So many times when I'm thinking about the lowest point in the life of Jesus, perhaps Matthew 26, when Jesus was celebrating his final Passover in Jerusalem with the 12, you know, as they were eating, he instituted the Lord's Supper, sang a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives, and it says he began to be very sorrowful and heavy, and he prayed, Oh, Father, if it be possible, remember what happened that night? Three! Peter and the two sons of Zebedee twice fell asleep after he said, Watch, pray with me, watch. Sit here, watch with me, he said. They fell asleep. One, Judas betrayed him. One, Peter denied him three times. All were offended because of him. All were scattered, left him, forsook him. Does your mind ever take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you ever think that, man, if I had been there, if I had walked with Jesus, seen all the miracles, the deeds, heard these sermons, I would not have fallen asleep. I would not have betrayed him, denied him, offended. I would not have left him. Would you have been a friend of Jesus? Don't try to figure out or think you know what you would have done if you had been. What are you doing now? Are you demonstrating your love, your commitment to Jesus? How do you commit it? Lay down your life by living for the others. Forget, you know, what they did or what you might have done. Will you be a friend? You know, he died, he offered me friendship. We're not automatically friends. We need to understand that. And even when you go to these men and you offer them friendship, doesn't mean they all will love you and become your friends. But Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. It is a reciprocal relationship. Just because he offered himself and offered friendship to me does not mean I'm a friend. He makes it very clear. The terms are very clear. You are my friend if you do what I'm telling you to do. If I were to tell you, if I were to say, hey, you can be my friend, here's what I want you to do. You can be my friend if you do this. You would say, what have you done for me? You've not demonstrated anything. Sometimes, you know, I hear somebody say, oh, this is my friend. For that person to say, no, we're not. Are you a friend to Jesus? Do you claim he is your friend? Are you doing what he has commanded you, which includes the mission? Go seek and save the lost. You know, he initiated the friendship. He has the right to dictate the terms. Just like Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Will all men be saved? No. All men will not accept the terms set by God. He is the one offering the grace. He dictates the terms, the conditions. But make sure that you do your part. I owe Jesus my friendship. Yes, I demonstrated by laying down my lives, by living. You know, the most valuable possession that I have, everything in this life has value. And different people look at the same thing and value it in a different way. And that's fine. Everything is subjective. Except for one thing. There's one thing in this life that has a fixed value. What is that? The soul of man. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Two rhetorical questions. The answer is nothing, nothing. It is so obvious. There is no gain. What is the value of the soul? The whole world does not equal the value. 1 Corinthians 6:20. What does it say? You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, in your soul, in your spirit, which is God's. That is a fixed value. Don't treat it as if it has no value by throwing away your soul and not treating the souls of others as valuable and worthy of being saved, extending friendship. You know, a friend never holds back. You know, when you lay down your life, love cannot be carried any further than this, no higher expression of love. When a man gives his life, he has given everything that he has. Remember, Jesus gave everything that he had. That's what I needed. That's what he gave. He looked at my need. And yes, he was able to fulfill the need. Now, when I'm thinking about some other lessons in prison, when I'm asking these men, as I'm trying to perhaps bring them into the faith-based honor dorm, as I'm sitting down with them in a group interview and individually, I will ask them, what is the worst thing about prison? What is the worst thing? And they will say many things, the food, the lack of a mattress. It's a little thing you can lift up with a couple of fingers that is put on a sheet of metal. I mean, crowded, it's not a place you really want to spend a lot of time. But what is the worst thing about prison? Prison is punishment as it is, and I never want to add to their punishment. And as I work, especially with a faith-based honor dorm, yes, I deal with the restrictive housing unit, with general population, perhaps SAP, pre-release, but the faith-based honor dorm, over the years, thousands have come through that program. Right now, 400 are in our faith-based honor dorm. I'm telling these guys, slow down. You cannot win. You cannot have your way. You take matters into your own hands, you're going to lose. So, no. Sometimes folks think, are you sitting down with them every day, all day, and just study? No. It takes years to get a guy to slow down. Literally, sometimes we teach them to read so that they can read for themselves, but slow down. Don't take matters into your own hands. I want you to focus on what is the worst thing about prison. What is the worst thing about prison? always agreement, separation from loved ones. They always agree. That is the worst thing. It is painful to be separated. It hurts. And so I'm saying, as I bring you into this faith-based honor dorm, I want you to slow down and focus on dealing with the separation. Keep the time of separation down to a minimum. When they have escape charges, when they get disciplinaries and citations and whatever other write-ups, it adds to the time of separation. I said, why would you do that? I'm going to give you a place where you don't have to want to escape or fight. You can live at greater peace. Come in, but then you slow down. Focus on dealing with the separation from loved ones. Take the classes that we do. Be in an environment where you're held accountable, where it's not about you. If it's about you, you lose. So we make it very clear, if you don't make it here, you're going to go back to population. If you're not going to make it here, you're not going to make it anywhere. But separation from loved ones. I'm trying to get them to reduce the length, the time of separation, and also how they do the separation. When I'm asking them, you know, when you talk to your loved ones, what do you communicate? What do you tell your loved ones? Some of them, I mean, they will pound whatever is in front of them. Oh, I tell them, they're violating my constitutional rights. They cannot do that to me. They're treating me like it. It goes on and on. Slow down, slow down. That is what you're telling your loved ones, the ones that are hurting so much because you have done whatever and you're separated. There are many of them out there. You're in here. It's still about you. It's not about you. As soon as you focus on others, what you need to do. And of course, we're trying to bring them hope and get them to understand the separation from loved ones. But what makes prison, prison? Separation from loved ones. What makes hell, hell? What is hell? Isn't it separation from love itself? God is love. I do not want to be separated from God. A lesson on a daily basis when I'm telling them, focus, keep the separation down and put your loved ones' minds at ease. Make sure they are at a greater peace of mind, have a greater peace of mind. If you don't like separation now, you're not going to like separation from love itself for all eternity. Now abide faith, hope, and love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the next time I'll send before you will be 2 years from now. I don't know. So my watch stopped. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? You know, faith, without faith, impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe He is. He has existence. He will reward those that diligently seek Him. Without faith, no. Hope? I know way too many men that have attempted to take their own lives. You know, we say as long as there is life, there is hope. But the inverse is true. As long as there is hope, there is life. Men that run out of hope end their life. I'm trying to get to these men before they do that. The mission, get them to understand there is hope. Faith, hope are limited to man's existence on earth. Once faith has been turned into sight, there is no more need for faith. No need, no faith in heaven. No hope in heaven because it has become reality. There never was hope in heaven to begin with. Why? The angels that sinned were thrown out, cast out, not given the hope of repentance and another chance. So please understand, no hope, but we need to bring hope because in this life, man has hope. These men that have run out of hope, let us bring them hope so they will not have to suffer separation. God is love. Love is eternal, the very core attribute of God's character. You know, another big lesson that I learn out there always, of course, is number two, the loss of freedom. You know, we're talking about, I don't want to lose my soul. What shall it profit a man? My own soul, it is mine. I control it. God will ask me, what did you do? But I want to say, loss of freedom. When I ask these men, before you came to prison the first time, many, many times incarcerated, before you went to jail the first time, before you were arrested the first time, did you ever think about the value of freedom? Follow-up question. Now that you are in prison, do you ever think about the value of freedom? Oh, every day, nothing but 24/7. Can't get it off my mind. What has changed? Has the value of freedom changed? No. Has freedom itself changed? No. What has changed? Your understanding, your appreciation. You had something of great value. You took it for granted. Whenever you take it for granted, you will lose it. As I try to bring them into the faith-based honor dorm, I say it has value. Don't once again risk losing something of great value. Be sent back to population because you took it for granted. My lesson, my soul, I want to hold on to my soul for dear life, for dear eternal life, standing in judgment. You know, they all have stood before a human judge many times. I never have. And they have failed every time, as I tell them. No, I'm not trying to add insult to injury, add fuel to the fire, but they have failed every time. They're in prison. But I'm telling them, that's okay. Because one more court appearance. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. Then final reckoning. I want you to be ready for that court appearance. You know, when you stood in court before, you had an attorney you probably were not so thrilled with. He probably did not represent. He didn't speak up. He didn't take any blame or anything. 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And then it says he's the propitiation advocate. He's standing alongside me. He represents me. I'm trying to get across to these guys. Guilty. You're guilty. Don't claim innocence. If you want to be successful, now in a human court, even though you may be caught with a hand in the cookie jar, the other hand still a smoking gun, the lawyer, the attorney will say, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. We'll find whatever reason. Oh yes, if there is no way to deny it. Well, he did it, but it wasn't his fault. What can you hope for in a human court? Mercy? You will not get. Justice? Human justice? You know, fast-talking lawyers, maybe paid off witnesses, corrupt procedural errors or whatever is justice, always unforget it. Mercy? No. Justice? Huh. Judgment seat of Christ? What is it based on? What will Jesus use to judge us? What will he use to judge us? Is it based on justice or mercy, the judgment seat of Christ? You're right. Based on justice. It is justice. Where there is sin, there must be a recompense. There must be an atonement. And Jesus, when you stand before Jesus, I'll tell these men, make sure that you get it right now. To use very strong language, just shut up. Be quiet. Lower your head. Don't say a word. Jesus will defend those that belong to him. He will not defend the innocent. Who will Jesus defend? The innocent or the guilty? Of course, the guilty. There are no innocent. There are only those that think they're innocent. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these great things? There are those that will mount a self-defense thinking they are worthy or whatever. Jesus, no, no, no. Judgment seat of Christ, just be quiet. Let Jesus do the talking. Father, he belongs to me. He is in me. I've already paid. He admits it. He did it. He's guilty. But I have already paid the price. I am pleading for him on the ground of justice. He pleads on the ground of mercy. Yes, he did it. And so I want all of us to understand, just admit, confess. It is a short trial. It doesn't stretch. It doesn't get drawn out. No witnesses are needed because I am pleading guilty. Jesus will defend the guilty, not those that think they're innocent. Are you guilty? And that is one thing that takes years sometimes. I know so many men that are innocent, quote, innocent. And they'll tell you what they didn't do and why they don't deserve to be there. Thankfully, there are those that, and some over time, you get to understand, yes, guilty, and they get it. So as we draw to a close, a charge to keep I have. You know, we have a mission to do the will of the Father. It is so clear, clearly delineated. Then, yes, we do different things in different places, but we don't say, okay, now I'm done, mission over. Let the Master determine when the mission is over, when you're ready to go home. Make sure you render useful service until the very end. But separation from God forever, no. Loss of my soul, perish the thought. Standing in judgment, yes, I am guilty. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save. That is the mission. Are you ready for your part of the mission? Again, I have primarily addressed children, those that are to be engaged in the mission. If you're not a child of God, I don't know what mission you're on. Who gave you your mission? Become a child of God. Believe, oh yes, He is the Christ. Believe or perish. Repent. Confess very clearly. Rely on Jesus to cover, to represent you before the Father. Be in Him, no other place, so you can be with Him. Whatever your need, if you need to become a child of God today, become a child, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Over the last 16 months, as I have said recently, at least 35 men out there have become brothers in Christ. And there's so many others that are already out there and so many more that we're working with right now. But please join the mission. Whatever your need, please come as we sing together.